And so I want us to look tonight at the uniqueness, the subject of the uniqueness of Christ, our bridegroom. The uniqueness of Christ, our bridegroom. If you were to speak to the average person, you've probably even spoken to people today, a lot of people fail to see the uniqueness of our Saviour. People ask, well, who is Jesus? What's the significance of your faith? And so I want us to look tonight at a Bible answer to that. You know, the Bible tells us that marriage between a man and a woman is a picture of Christ and the church. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, it gives us some teaching there on husbands loving their wives and wives loving their husbands. And then at the end of the chapter there, the Bible says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You recall also in the Gospels how the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of himself as the bridegroom who will come to receive his bride. And so I want us to look tonight at the subject, the uniqueness of Christ, our bridegroom. And we're going to turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 5. The Song of Solomon, after the book of Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Now, there are a couple of applications to this book. I remember it applies in its message to the marriage union between man and a woman, which is a godly thing. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that marriage is honourable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And so marriage is a beautiful thing that God has created, and this book applies to that. But let's try and get our minds a little bit out of Hollywood gutter tonight. I remember when I was I went to a Christian school for a year, and I still remember we had a devotion, and we were asked by the teacher to open the Bible and share a verse that perhaps was a blessing to us. And some of the boys there opened to the Song of Solomon, and a snicker went through the classroom, and they had the wrong thing on the mind. And so I want us to, by God's grace, to draw our minds above Hollywood gutter tonight and to see a higher application and, I believe, an interpretation of this passage, of this book, that is a vivid and a very powerful picture of Christ, our bridegroom, and our relationship to him as the bride. I believe we're on solid scriptural ground for applying the book that way. And so it does apply, yes, to the marriage union, but if we also read it in the light of the New Testament teaching of Christ being our bridegroom and us being his bride, we will find some very powerful teaching in here about the person of Christ, about our relationship to him. And so we come to chapter 5, and we're just going to read through the passage and then the first verse of chapter 6, and we'll continue from there. The Bible says, I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my milk. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Then the bride speaks, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them? My beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels, or my heart, was moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me, they wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved? More than another beloved, O thou fairest among women. What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set.
His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with a beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughter of Jerusalem. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Let's pray. Father, tonight we're so thankful for the Saviour that we serve. And Lord, as we approach the inspired word of God tonight and the awe-inspiring picture of our Bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hearts are filled with awe and wonder. Yea, Father, we feel, as it were, that we stand on holy ground as we view, through the pages of your word, your glorious and majestic person. And Lord, tonight we pray that our hearts might be drawn, that our hearts might be inflamed with a greater love for our dear Saviour, for who he is, that we might be assured in our hearts of who he is, and that we might love you as your bride, we pray. Father, you've said in your word that the Spirit of God delights to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray tonight that he would have his way in this message, that he would exalt the Lord Jesus in such a way that our hearts might be drawn and that our hearts might be stirred towards him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are many, many wonderful pictures in the Bible of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis, we see him as the seed of the woman. In Exodus, we see him in the Passover and the manna from heaven and the smitten rock. In Leviticus, we see him as the great high priest. We see him in the burnt offerings and the sacrifices of God's people. In Numbers, we see him as the brazen serpent and the cities of refuge. In Deuteronomy, we see Christ as the prophet who would come like Moses. In Joshua, we see him as the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, we see him as the angel of the Lord and the deliverer. In Ruth, we see him as our kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, as the seed of David. In 2 Samuel, as David's Lord. In 1st, 2 Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, we see Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Ezra and Nehemiah, we see him as the Lord of heaven and earth. In Esther, we see him as our advocate. In Job, as our hedge. In Psalms, as prophet, priest, king and son. In Proverbs, we see him portrayed as the wisdom of God. In Ecclesiastes, as the creator. In the Song of Solomon, as the rose of Sharon, lily of the valleys, and the altogether lovely one. In Isaiah, we see him as the suffering servant of Jehovah. In Jeremiah, we see him as the balm of Gilead and our potter. In Ezekiel, we see him as our shepherd. In Daniel, as the Messiah. In Hosea, we see him as the Lord of hosts. In Joel, we see him as the Lord your God and the hope of his people. In Amos, we see him as the God of hosts. In Obadiah, we see him as the Lord of the kingdom. In Jonah, we see him as the risen prophet. In Micah, we see him as the smitten judge. In Nahum, as bearer of good tidings and peace. In Habakkuk, as the man who justifies by faith. In Zephaniah, we see him as Israel's king. In Haggai, as the desire of all nations. In Zechariah, as the one pierced in his hands. In Malachi, as the son of righteousness. In Matthew, we see him as the King of Kings, King of the Jews. In Mark, we see him as the servant. In Luke, as the Son of Man. In John, as the Son of God. In the book of Acts, we see him as the ascended Lord. In Romans, as the Lord our righteousness. In 1 Corinthians, as the first fruits of the dead. In 2 Corinthians, we see him as our sufficiency. In Galatians, our liberator. In Ephesians, as head of the church. In Philippians, as equal with God. In Colossians, as the fullness of the Godhead. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, as our coming Lord. In 1 Timothy, as God manifest in the flesh. In 2 Timothy, as our righteous judge. In Titus, as the great God and Saviour. In Philemon, as a payer of our sin debt. In Hebrews, as the apostle and high priest of our profession. In James, as the Lord who draws nigh. In 1 Peter, as the suffering lamb. In 2 Peter, as the Lord of glory. In 1 John, as the Son of God. In 2 John, as the truth. In 3 John, as a worthy name. In Jude, as the only wise God. and in Revelation is the living, victorious Saviour. And there are many, many more pictures. I've only mentioned a few. And the Bible is absolutely laced with a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I read a good quote recently. It says, "There is a golden key that will unlock for you the mysteries of the sacred scriptures. It will open the vault of God's exhaustless treasure of truth. It'll make the bells of gladness ring within your heart. The Lord Jesus Christ is the golden key. He makes the Bible an open book." Another preacher put it this way: the Bible is Christ's album. And as we come tonight to the Song of Solomon, we see just one of these wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. But I want us just to consider, by way of introduction, as we get into our passage here, in chapter 5 and verses 1 through to verse 7, we're not going to look at those in depth, we're just going to touch on them by way of introduction. We see there are two people speaking here, actually three. There's the bride, there's the bridegroom, and then there's the daughters of Jerusalem. In verse number 1, we see verse 1 and 2, we see the bridegroom's approach. The bridegroom comes to the bridal chamber and approaches his bride. But then we see in verses 2 through 3 the bride's apathy towards the bridegroom. She gives some foolish excuses and just doesn't respond to his affection to start with. She says, "I've put off my coat, how shall I put it on?" And she makes these excuses. And then we see the bride's awakening in verses 5 through 6, where her bowels in verse 4 are moved for him, and then she rises up to open to him, and then but he had withdrawn himself. And so we see there's a lapse in fellowship here between the bride and the bridegroom. The bridegroom approaches his bride, but the bride is apathetic towards him. And yet her heart is moved towards him. She begins to warm towards him, and she comes to seek him, but he's withdrawn himself. It's important we consider that context there. She opens to her beloved, but her beloved had withdrawn himself. And how often do we sometimes as Christians, our bridegroom seeks fellowship with us, and yet we're apathetic towards him. And so we see she comes out and she desires to seek her beloved. And we're going to pick up our message in verse number 8, where she says, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love." And so we see here the heart of the bride seeking for the estranged bridegroom here. And what I want us to speak about first tonight is the proclamation of the bridegroom. You know, if you truly have love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will eventually begin to speak about that love to others. The daughters of Jerusalem, as we'll see, do not know the bridegroom. Because the Bible says in verse 9, they ask, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" And I want us just to consider tonight the fact that here we have a picture of the bride of Christ who is coming out of a state of apathy. And you know, sometimes I believe Christians, the devil has them discouraged because they've gone through periods of backsliddenness perhaps, or perhaps they've gone through a period in their life where they're apathetic towards God. And so Satan comes and whispers in their ear and says, "You can never be a witness again." But you know, we see in the bride's very act of returning to the bridegroom, she's being a witness through that. She can't refrain her lips from speaking about her bridegroom. You say, how do you know when someone strays from God, whether they're really saved or not? I'll tell you the answer to that. The love of Christ in their heart will always drive them back to the bridegroom. There'll be something within their heart that stirs them towards the wooing of the Spirit of God. There'll be something within them that responds to God and his word, and there'll be something that comes through them in a desire to seek the bridegroom. So don't be discouraged, brothers and sisters, tonight. Perhaps you've been like the bride here and you've been apathetic towards your bridegroom. You've been apathetic towards your heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. But would you seek him again tonight? And don't be discouraged about speaking about the bridegroom to others. Because she spoke to others. She said, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem." We see some urgency here in her proclamation. She couldn't keep quiet about the bridegroom she loved. There's urgency there.
She said, I charge you. This is confrontational.
She's making herself clear and plain to these people. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. If we're going to be a witness for Christ, if we're going to tell other people about our bridegroom, we're going to have to be prepared by the grace of God, have some urgency, to have some willingness to confront people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would to God, tonight we would have some people who would speak about the bridegroom. The gospel call must contain this element of urgency. The Bible says in Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. But we see not only was it urgent, but it was earnest. She says here, I am sick of love. And that phrase doesn't mean that she was tired of love. It means that she was, as it were, love sick. She had a heart that was filled with love. Do you know what's going to motivate you to open your mouth and to speak about the bridegroom, about the Lord Jesus Christ? It will be the love you have for him. If you are truly saved, somewhere along the line you may be timid, you may be shy, you may not have the ability to speak as others do, but there will be the love of Christ that stirs your heart with compassion, and because of your love for him, you're going to be earnest in your approach to others in telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the proclamation of the bridegroom, but then we see the objection to the bridegroom in verse 9. And here's the response. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Hey, isn't that an interesting question? I see an application in that for what probably you have experienced maybe today. Most people out there, when they look at our lives, they say, well, what's the big deal? What's so good about your God? What's so good about your Saviour? What's the uniqueness of your Christ? And so they ask that question. She proclaims him boldly, proclaims her bridegroom. And then they ask and say, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? They address this question to her. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, that if you are going to speak to others about the bridegroom, about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be some questions that are going to come. There's going to be some objections to his person and to who he is. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? The Bible tells us we are to be ready always to give an answer of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear. And so this question was addressed directly to the bride. And we have to expect that as we proclaim the bridegroom, as we tell people about the Lord Jesus, our heavenly bridegroom, the one that we love, when we tell them, other people, that we love him, when we seek to reach them, there's going to be some objections to that. And so they questioned her here, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? That's a good question. And people are going to ask you, and something that you, brothers and sisters, and me, we need to be assured of who our bridegroom is. We need to have an understanding and an appreciation and a depth of love for our Saviour so that we are able to answer these questions. Because people want to know, what is so unique about your bridegroom? What's so unique about your Saviour? People are going to ask these questions, and they do. I was thinking about this week, that when it comes to false religion, at the heart of false religion is a denial of the person of Jesus Christ. Whether it's Islam, we spoke to a man today, and they deny the sonship of Jesus Christ. You speak to a Mormon, they deny the fact that Jesus is God. You speak to a Jehovah's Witness and you'll find that they not only deny that Jesus Christ is God, and they deny the sufficiency of his blood atonement. And at the heart of false religion and false doctrine is a rejection of the person of who Jesus Christ is. So we need to know, we need to be assured, we need to know how to answer this question. What's unique about your Christ? What's unique about your God? And so we see the objection to the bridegroom. But then we see the immediate description, the description of the bridegroom in verse 10 through 16. And what a wonderful, wonderful few verses we have here. And we have 12 pictures. 12 pictures we're going to look at as we view this portrait of the bridegroom. Verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies dropping sweet, smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon excellent as the cedars. And we see here, this question prompts a response from the bride. What encourages me here is she knows her bridegroom. She knows and she's assured of who he is. And so they ask that question, what is thy beloved above another? And she has an immediate answer there for them. She has assurance of who her bridegroom is. And likewise, brothers and sisters, with you and I, we need to have an assurance, we need to have a knowledge and an understanding of who our Lord Jesus Christ is. And we're going to see some applications of this here tonight. We see it as the description of the bridegroom. We see his person in verse 10. It says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. What's so unique about the Lord Jesus Christ? What's so unique about the heavenly bridegroom? I'll tell you what's unique. The Bible says he's white. He's white. He's white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. White speaks to us of purity. White speaks to us of cleanness. White speaks to us of impeccableness. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 26 says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. If someone asks you, what is so unique about the Lord Jesus Christ, you tell them he's a sinless savior. That's what makes him unique, because the Lord Jesus Christ is as a lamb, the Bible says, without spot and without blemish. The Lord Jesus Christ we serve is altogether white. He's altogether pure, the Bible says. 1 John chapter 1 verse 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? He's white. My Lord Jesus Christ is pure. My Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. The Bible says in him was no sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so as I consider the supremacy and the uniqueness of my Saviour, he's white, he's pure, he's holy, he's undefiled, untainted by sin. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that a wonderful assurance tonight? You know, when you consider the false prophets of false religion, we see ugliness there. We see sin there. We see the marks of the fallen nature of man. And yet as we approach the pure light of our Saviour, we see that he is white, that he is pure, and that there is nothing in him that is defiling or disgraceful in our eyes. He's white. That's why he's unique. That's why he's supreme. Because he's white. But not only is he white, the Bible says he is ruddy. The word ruddy simply means red. The redness, we think of David as he came in off the fields. The Bible says he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance. And the ruddiness comes from the blood. The blood. And we see the reason why our Lord Jesus Christ is supreme, the reason why our heavenly bridegroom is unique, is because of his blood. Within the veins of our Saviour flows the pure blood of God, untainted by human nature, untainted by man's sinful desires. And upon the cross of my Saviour, we see his blood flow for us. He's white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. The chiefest among 10,000. It's interesting, the Bible there says he's the chiefest among. Look at the word among 10,000. It doesn't say he's the chiefest of 10,000, because that would limit him to a particular 10,000 people. But the Bible says he's the chiefest among 10,000. That means you place the Lord Jesus Christ among 10,000 angels and he is supreme. That means you place the Lord Jesus Christ among 10,000 kings and he rises as the King of Kings. That means you place the Lord Jesus Christ among any 10,000 and he rises up as supreme. He's the chiefest among 10,000. What is your beloved more than another beloved? What's the uniqueness of your Saviour? What's the uniqueness of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Bridegroom? He's white. Because of his purity, because of his blood, but also because of his supremacy. He's the chiefest among 10,000. And so we see his person in verse 10. And then we see a description of his head in verse 11. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. His head is as the most fine gold. Gold speaks to us of majesty and holiness. Consider the instruments in the tabernacle made of gold, used in the service of worship for God. Consider the streets of gold in heaven. Gold is very often very close to the presence of God. Consider the Ark of the Covenant. We see the majesty of God, but gold also speaks to us of, it speaks to us of royalty. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings. It tells us here that what's the supremacy of your Saviour? What's the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'll tell you why, because he's royalty. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is King. The gold here of head, the head of gold speaks of a kingly person. Consider Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible pictured his kingdom as being the head of gold because his was above all kingdoms. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, the gold there is a picture of his royalty, of his kingliness, but also it is a picture of his deity. It is a picture of his deity. You ask me what is unique about the Lord Jesus Christ. My Jesus Christ is God. If you want to believe in a Jesus Christ that was created, then you go ahead and believe in the figment of your imagination, because the Jesus Christ that I serve has a head of gold. The Lord Jesus Christ that I serve is God. The Lord Jesus Christ that I serve is God manifest in the flesh. And you believe in you can believe in a false Christ if you so choose, and there's many of them out there, people propagating and confusing people with a false Christ. But the Christ that I serve is the God of heaven. The Christ that I serve is above all thrones and kingdoms and principalities and powers. The Christ that I serve is far exalted above all gods. He is the God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see his hair. In verse 11, his head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. It's interesting, in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, we see that in Revelation chapter 1, in John's vision of Christ on Patmos, we see Christ's hair is white, speaking of his eternal nature there. But here we see his hair is pictured as black. And bushy, the Bible says, his locks of hair. And some have said that perhaps this refers to or is a picture of a Nazarite vow with the locks there. Possibly a good application there that the Lord Jesus Christ, that the vow of the Nazarite was separated unto God for a special purpose, for a special time. And in like manner also our Saviour was in that sense separate unto the Father. Was sanctified and set apart as a special, with a special work and purpose. But we also see the symbol there of the raven, and if you read the Bible, read the book of Leviticus, we see that the raven is a symbol of sin, a symbol of abomination. And we say, how would the pure head of God be associated there with a raven? And I see there a picture of the fact that the pure head of my Saviour was going to become associated with your sin and mine. And we see him on the cross there as he bore the crown of thorns, the black sin of human mankind. Then we see his eyes in verse 12. What's so unique about the Lord Jesus? He's white. He's ruddy. He's supreme. Chiefest among 10,000. He's deity. He's royalty. We see beauty. But we see here his eyes. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters. washed with milk and fitly set. We see his eyes. What a day that'll be when we see our Saviour. The Bible tells us in Revelation 1 that his eyes are as a flame of fire. The dove is a symbol of holiness. Holiness. A pure creature. We see his eyes here pictured as a white dove, washed with milk. Again, we see just that colour of white coming through, picturing the nature and the character of our Saviour. And I see here the eyes of our Saviour that have the tenderness of a dove. They have a compassion towards us as his people. To us as Christians, that brings great comfort to our hearts. To know that we are the object of our bridegroom's affection. That his eyes, as it were, are towards us in tenderness. But what a fearful thing as we consider the fact that nothing escapes the pure eyes of God. And as we consider the fact that those eyes, as they were of fire, see through man. What a sobering thing to think of a person without Christ that stands before such eyes. Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." The eyes of God. The dove speaks to us of holiness. The eyes of God, the eyes of Christ are untainted by sin and sinful desires. Oh, for eyes today in a world where we're surrounded by pornographic imagery and we're surrounded by filth that wants to draw our eyes in the wrong direction. Oh, to have eyes like a dove. Oh, to have eyes like the Lord Jesus Christ that desire nothing but purity. Oh, to have eyes that are, as it were, washed with milk. Oh, to have eyes like Jesus. But the dove speaks to us also of sensitivity. And you know, brothers and sisters, one day, at the very eyes, as it were, of God are going to try our works. Not only will they judge, those eyes of fire, those pure eyes are going to judge those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not for our salvation, but for our service to God. And those eyes discern. Nothing can hide from those eyes. And God sees. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do." His eyes, the Bible says, are as doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk, fitly set. The word fitly set there means they're sitting in fullness or fitly placed. We see his perfection, the perfection there of our Saviour. And then in verse 13, we see his cheeks or his face. The Bible says that his cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet, smelling myrrh. We see his face, his cheeks as a bed of spices. And what a wonderful thing to consider there, the pure face of our God, the pure face of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can tell a lot by someone by their face, can't you? The inward character of a person is very often portrayed on their face. I've seen people, and you see the lines in their cheeks that have been etched there by sin. But as we come and as we approach our Lord Jesus Christ, as we gaze upon his face, there is no taint in his face. There is no lines of sin there. But the face of purity, the face of cleanliness. And then to think that those very cheeks became the object of man's disgracefulness, became the object of the spitting there of those wicked men. To consider the pure cheeks there of our Lord Jesus Christ as they were buffeted and as his beard was wrenched there from his face, and we see there in the spices and the sweet flowers a picture of the fragrance of our Lord Jesus Christ as the fragrance of salvation, as it were, poured out in his blood as he was buffeted, as he was beaten there. Isaiah 50 verse 6. Says, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." And so from my Saviour's smitten face, comes the pure scent of God's salvation. My Jesus, who with spittle vile profaned thy sacred brow, or whose unpitying scourge has made thy precious blood to flow? 'Tis I have thus ungrateful been, yet Jesus, pity take, O spare and pardon me, my Lord, for thy sweet mercy's sake. And so we see here the cheeks, the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, are as a bed of spices as sweet flowers, the sweetness of our Lord Jesus' face. But then we see his lips like lilies dropping sweet, smelling myrrh. You ask me why my beloved is more glorious than another? Because of his lips. From his lips, the Bible says, drops sweet smelling myrrh. They're like lilies. I consider the officers of the Pharisees as the Pharisees sent the officers there to try and take the Lord Jesus Christ by force. And they came back and they said, never man spake like this man. The lips of our Lord Jesus Christ. Never man spake like this man. Luke 4:22 says that they wondered at the gracious word which proceeded out of his mouth. Oh, the purity of the speech of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never a vile word. Never a vile word. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. You ask me why, my beloved? You ask me why, my bridegroom? You ask me why my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is unique? You ask me what's special about him? It's his lips. And what poured forth from his lips? Are there any words like the words of our Lord Jesus? Is there any book like the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the written word of the living word? The Bible says that his lips are like lilies, dropping sweet, smelling myrrh. Oh, the fragrance of the words of Christ. Are you and I, how often we use our tongues in a way that is ungodly, and yet as we consider our Lord Jesus Christ, what a wonderful thing to know that no transgression ever passed his lips. You ask me why, my beloved, my bridegroom, my Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, what sets him apart? Why is he unique? Because of his lips, because of his word. And then we see in verse 14, his hands, the Bible says. His hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. Again, we see the picture of the gold there as signifying deity, but we see the symbol of the ring. We see his hands are as rings, the Bible says. The ring speaks of eternity. The ring speaks of the eternal nature of Christ. We see the omnipotence of his hand, the power of his hand. And again, we see the Lord's majesty there in his works. We see the Lord Jesus Christ in the works of his hands. Again, his hands are as gold rings, the Bible says. Eternal. My Saviour has all power. My Saviour has all might. My Saviour is eternal. And then I gaze at the wonder of Calvary. And I consider the fact that God took those pure hands, the pure hands of the Son of God, and those hands were pierced for me. What's unique about my Saviour? Why is he supreme among others? Because of his hands. We see his might and his power and his unchangeableness there. And then we see his belly, the Bible says in verse 14, is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. The word belly in the Bible is translated also as bowels or heart and refers to the seat of affections or the abdominal region there. And the seat of affections. And what a wonderful picture there we have of our Lord's heart. As a beautiful white ivory overlaid with shimmering sapphires, precious stones. And aren't you glad tonight that we have a Saviour whose love is as a pure sapphire? Aren't you glad tonight that we have a Saviour whose heart is moved towards us? Aren't you glad that we have a love like the love of our dear Saviour? His love is like a pure and a holy flame. His love shines with pure whiteness and beauty. It sparkles like precious stones. And oh, how blessed we are for those who have come into contact with that pure love for those who have seen the shine and the glimmer of light from that sapphire of God, his heart. But then we see his legs in verse 15. Why is your beloved, why is your Saviour unique? His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. Marble is a very, very strong and powerful mineral there. And so his legs, the Bible says, are as pillars of marble. And this speaks to us of the power and the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it also speaks to us of his immutability, that he doesn't change. Because marble is just as solid and remains the same. Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Aren't you glad tonight that in a world that changes, in a world that's constantly adjusting, aren't you glad that we have a Saviour that remains the same? Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ will never change? Aren't you glad that our Saviour has legs, as it were, as pillars of marble? And then we see his countenance. It says his countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. Again, we see the countenance of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word Lebanon means white mountain, referring to the snowy tops there. How radiant, how pure again, how white is our Lord's countenance. Have you ever been to the snow? Have you ever seen the pure driven snow? Consider that as a picture there of our Lord Jesus Christ's countenance. In Matthew chapter 17 verse 2, the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before the disciples there, and the Bible says his face did shine as the sun and his raiment was white as the light. In Revelation 1 verse 16, as John viewed there the vision of Christ, the Bible says that his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. All the pure streams of light, all the pureness of Christ that streams forth from his countenance. My Lord is pure, he's holy, his countenance is as Lebanon. But it's also, the Bible says, it's as excellent as the cedars. It's as excellent as the cedars. You know, the cedar speaks of strength and power. Have you seen a towering cedar there? We see strength of character in our Lord Jesus' countenance. But also the cedar wood was very often associated in the Bible with the sacrifices of the Old Testament. It was associated in Leviticus chapter 14 with the cleansing of the leper. And the cedar wood there would be dipped in blood. And so I see also the precious countenance of my Saviour was bloodstained at the cross as he bore our sin upon himself. And then we see lastly here his taste. The Bible says in verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. The word mouth there refers to the inside of the mouth or the palate. Psalm 34 verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. What's unique about the Lord Jesus Christ? What's unique about your bridegroom? It's his taste. For those of us who have tasted the presence of God, for those of us who have experienced the love of God, for those of us who have come into contact with the pure light of God, know what this means. No, this is not a verse for carnal minds, but for those of us who have experienced the overwhelming love and power of our bridegroom. And then, as if lost for words, the bride comes to this crescendo here as she just passionately describes the person of who her bridegroom is. And as if lost for words, she says, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. R.G. Lee said, Jesus is heaven's bread for earth's hunger, heaven's water for earth's thirst, heaven's light for earth's guilt, heaven's beauty for earth's ugliness, heaven's wisdom for earth's folly, heaven's peace for earth's strife, heaven's justification for earth's condemnation, heaven's salvation for earth's damnation. He is the Adam the second, he is the anointed, the author of our faith, the Amen, the Almighty, the Alpha, our Advocate, and the Ancient of Days. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible reveals, is the beginning. He's the begotten. He's the beloved, the branch, the bread of life. He's the bridegroom. He's the bright and morning star. He's the brightness of my Father's glory. He is our captain, the Bible says. He is our consolation. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the counselor. He's the chosen of God. He's the chief shepherd. And he is the Christ.
He's the deliverer. He's the day star. He's the day spring, the door, and the desire of all nations. He's the elect. He's the end. He's the everlasting Father and Emmanuel. He's the finisher of the faith. He's the friend. He's the friend of sinners. He's the first fruits. He's the faithful witness. He's the fountain of life issuing from the cave of death and the fairest among 10,000. He's God. He's the gift of God. He's the governor, the guide, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. He's greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon. He's the glorious Lord. He's the help. He's the hope. He's the horn of salvation. He's the head of the church. He's the heir of all things. He's the high priest and the Holy One. He's the I Am. He's the inheritance. He's the image of God's person. He's immortal and invisible. He's the just, the judge, Jehovah and Jesus. He's the King, King of Israel, King of kings, King of glory and King everlasting. He's the Lord, the life, the light. He's the love. He's the lily of the valleys. He's the lion. He's the lamb. He's the lawgiver, the living stone, and the Lord of glory. He is the Messiah, the mediator, the master and mighty God. He's a Nazarene. He is the offspring of David, Omega, only begotten of God, offering and offerer. He's the priest, Passover. He's the potentate, the prophet, the propitiation, the peace of the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace, and the physician. He's the righteous. He's the rabbi. He's the ransom. He's the rest. He's the root of Jesse. He's the root of David. He's the refiner. He's the refuge. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the ruler, the redeemer, and the rock of ages. He's the stone. He's the shepherd. He's the Son of God, and he's the Son of Man. He's the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. He's the shield. He's the servant. He's the seed of the woman. He's the sufferer, the saver. He's the sinless sacrifice. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the teacher, the truth, the tabernacle, and the testator. He is the treasurer. He is the tree of life and the true vine. He is the witness, the word, the way, the wisdom of God, and the wonderful. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Is he your beloved? Is he your friend tonight? Do you know Jesus Christ as Savior? Or when you stand before him, are you going to stand before those eyes that are as pure as doves and find yourself guilty in his presence? Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. O brothers and sisters, tonight, let's not be ashamed of the God we serve. Let's not be ashamed when people challenge us about who Jesus Christ is. Let us not cower before false doctrine about who the Lord Jesus is, but let us with boldness be willing to speak forth and tell people confidently and passionately that we serve a living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we serve a Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us not be ashamed of him. And then we see not only the description of the bridegroom, but the decision to seek the bridegroom in verse 1 of chapter 6. Whither is thy beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Again, the daughters of Jerusalem speak. Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Brothers and sisters, isn't that what we desire, that people, as we set forth the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would desire then to seek him with us? Brothers and sisters, listen, if you get stuck, if people ask you about what's so special about your faith, please don't leave without telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I see sometimes, and as a young man, it's a temptation to get on the quiet level of argumentation. And look, God may bless your arguments, God may not bless your arguments, but I'll tell you what the Apostle Paul said. He said, we preach Christ and him crucified. And if nothing else, if you don't have all the wisdom there of the doctors and the lawyers and all those things, you may not be able to argue, you may not be able to necessarily combat everything that is thrown at you. But brothers and sisters, would you at least be assured of who Jesus is? Would the love of God be so full in your heart that you would at least be willing to speak about who Jesus Christ is? If nothing else, just tell them about the Lord Jesus. The Bible, God may or may not bless your argumentation, but God has promised that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And I believe that tonight. And would to God we had more people tonight who would be able to give a confident answer about who Jesus is. Religion's about
a man-made system. But brothers and sisters, our faith is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the theme of this book. He's the theme of heaven, the theme that we need to focus upon. The decision to seek the bridegroom. They desired there to seek him. Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? Do not we desire that in our pursuit as Christians of our heavenly bridegroom, that others would also say, we desire to seek him with you. I wonder tonight, how is your love for the Saviour? The fires of evangelism, brothers and sisters, die very quickly in the absence of love for Christ. Does your love for him motivate you to speak to others? Do you know the Saviour? Are you assured of his person, character and work? You know, a lot of the modern CCM movement and the shallowness we see of a lot of the modern choruses and things really reveal a lack of understanding about the person of Christ, don't they? Do you know your Saviour? Are you assured of his person, character and work? Will you lead others to your bridegroom? What's so unique about Christ? What's unique about your bridegroom? We see here he is the chief among 10,000. He's the altogether lovely one. He's our friend and our beloved. Let's pray. Father, tonight we're thankful again at who Jesus Christ is. Lord, if nothing else, may our hearts tonight simply reach out in worship, in reverence of who you are. Lord, if I've said anything tonight that is not true of you, take it from our minds and allow that which is true to remain. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We praise you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.